A very good evening to you, and we trust an evening in which we will hear the voice of the Lord. We take that so often for granted, but that is an incredible privilege. Who am I? Not sure about you, but who am I that the God of heaven would descend to communicate with me each day of the pathway through this world? That is incredible. And dear friend, tonight you may know him, you may not know him, but I can guarantee you that that same one who's become my God longs to communicate with you as well. He is impartial. He loves everybody with an amazing love. And he's just longing for you and I to draw closer to him. And this is a blessing to have a family conference where there are so many young families, so many children, so many young people, so much possibility. Because as the old chorus says, it is no secret what God can do. We've been stressing it doesn't rely upon me or who I am. It doesn't rest upon you for who you are. It rests completely upon the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for who he is and so what he can do. We've been taking a look at the beginning of Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. He is a beautiful picture of our heavenly Joseph. And I stress again, from cover to cover, this whole living word of God is all about Jesus Christ. And it's really our introduction to him while we're in this world that will lead us into a far greater, deeper, and eternal knowledge of him forever in glory. We've come to the section where Joseph is wearing the beautiful robe. He's in the father's house, enjoying that special relationship. But in our last session, he's been commissioned. He's been sent by his father. Jacob isn't just interested in Joseph. He's concerned for the sheep. He's concerned for the welfare of his other brothers. And that was a beautiful picture again of the Lord Jesus, because Joseph says, here I am. I'm ready. He didn't focus upon the hatred of the brothers. He just focused upon fulfilling the desire and will of his father. And that's just a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to go through that again this evening. And so he leaves the father's house, never to return again. And obviously, as we pointed out, in some parts, the earthly Joseph falls short of the heavenly Joseph. And we're amazed of the heavenly Joseph in his grace, that before time began, he would willingly, purposefully, be the Lamb of God to step out of the Father's house in this world of time for a few years. But the time would come in John 17 where with joy in his heart, having completed the work, he says, Father, now I'm coming to you. But for Joseph, that never took place. He had no idea he was leaving the father's house for the last time. Can I just apply that very quickly this evening? You see, our Savior knows everything. We say he is omniscient. There's nothing hidden from him. But you and I are so different. We take things for granted. Dear friend, tonight, who knows what tomorrow will hold? Who knows when this will be my last day in this world? Who knows the day when our Savior will return? make the most of today's opportunity. You will never live again in today. Let's move on in our studies to chapter 37. And we will come to verse number 18. Genesis 37. It's on the screen. We want to look briefly at the brothers' plan tonight, if you like, their plot, their evil desire. Genesis 37 and verse number 18. Now, when they saw him, notice, afar off, they had no problem identifying who he was. When they saw him afar off, even before he came close to them, they conspired against him to kill him. There's just this conspiracy coming out of their hatred for Joseph. They said to one another, verse 19, look, this master dreamer is coming. The one who claims to know everything from their perspective. The one that we're going to bow before, so-called, this master dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him. He's claimed certain things. Let him try himself against our ability and our power. Let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will simply explain that a wild animal has devoured him. And then we will see what will become of his dreams. You can just sense the hatred vibrating in their thoughts. Verse 21. But Reuben, for our awareness, the firstborn, the oldest of the 12 sons, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Cast him into this pit that's here in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him. He said this so that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. We trust the Lord will just encourage and speak to us this evening from this section of his living word. The brother's plan. Right at the start of this section, it's so clearly identified that when Joseph was far away, almost as if they were constantly looking out for him, we can't read into the passage, perhaps this had happened before, his father had sent him many times to check on his brothers, and being far away from home, perhaps they wondered if he would come. And as they identify him on the horizon, so to speak, way in the distance, immediately their evil hearts are plotting and planning to kill him. As I was thinking over this and applying it to our heavenly Joseph, you see so many times in this world when he, the creator, has stepped into his creation, they claim not to know him. And yet the evidence was so clear. Right back in the type here in Genesis, God is telling us that when the Lord Jesus comes, they will recognize him. They will know who he is. He is clearly marked out, and we won't go down that route tonight. Go through Old Testament scripture that points out so many details of the coming of the Son of his love so that everyone can easily identify him Perhaps I need to mention, if you don't know him tonight, as our brother Larry has been reminding us, there is so much evidence. God doesn't want you to throw away your brains when you come to know Christ. God is the source of all wisdom and ability, and he gives us evidence to know that this is the one who is planned and purposed before the world was made. But I want to take you very quickly to Luke chapter 20 tonight, just as one example. And the Lord Jesus, now knowing his time is near, is in Jerusalem. He's come to the temple. And having wept over the city, he begins his teaching. And you see, immediately the leaders of the temple, they're incensed. Who is this person? We are the teachers. We are the rulers. We make the rules and regulations. Who is he to come and take our position and give the teaching? And what really got them going was jealousy. Because all the people listened intently to him, as our brother has reminded us, he taught with authority, not like the religious leaders. And so they come and they plot, chapter 20, verse 1, the background is there, verse 2, with their question and say, tell us, where does your authority come from? Who's allowed you to be the teacher in this temple? Now the Lord Jesus is full of wisdom and knowledge. And we've been reminded again in the Gospel of Matthew, before anyone says anything, he already knows what they're thinking. And you see, we need to be careful in our day, because sometimes people ask questions not because they want to know the answer. They've already made up their minds. And they will just question you to try and belittle you or catch you out. But that was impossible for Christ. And knowing the reason for their question, it wasn't genuine. He answers with a question just to show them for who they are. And I would just suggest that sometimes when you're being questioned, it's not a bad policy just to throw out a question. But the Lord Jesus does that, and he says in verse 3, I also will ask you one thing, and you can answer me. John the Baptist, his baptism, was that from heaven? Or was that just given by man? A very simple question. And the Lord already knows how they're going to answer. They are completely humiliated. Read the passage. They are the learned. They know everything. And because they've been put on the spot, they've been driven into a corner, they have to, in total humiliation, say, we don't know. The Lord Jesus says, if you're refusing to give me an answer, then I will not answer you. But the amazing thing is, in his grace, he will tell a parable, a story with a meaning, to really convey to them that they know who he is. And he gives this story in verse 9 about a vineyard and someone who owns the vineyard. And he's going away to a far country, so he hires out the vineyard to tenant farmers to look after it. And the picture is so clear, isn't it? The children of Israel have been given the responsibility as tenant farmers in the vineyard. At the time of harvest, as you read through the parable, he sends a servant to get some of the grapes, some of the harvest, but they beat him up and send him back empty-handed. He sends a second and a third, and it's the same result. So what does the owner of the vineyard do? Verse 13, the question is there. What shall the owner of the vineyard do? He says, I will send my beloved, as our brother has been teaching us, not child, I will send my beloved son. Christ is clearly telling them, you know who I am. I'm the beloved son. I will send my son. Perhaps they will respect him. Did they know him? Verse number 14. When the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, this is the heir. Fits in beautifully with our brother's message this morning. This is the heir, the one with the inheritance. He's the legal son. Let's destroy him and kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. The teaching of Christ is incredible. I just find that amazing. He graciously points out the reality of who he is and what they are about to do with him. Just in the same sense with this earthly Joseph, they know who he is. From afar, they identify him and they plot against him. Dear friend, this evening, there is no reason whatsoever to be ignorant about the Lord Jesus. He has made himself so clearly known throughout the course of time, in his creation, in his care of your life, in your conscience, in his word, and finally at the cross, the evidence is there. But sadly today, certain people choose to be willfully ignorant. I trust there's no one like that here this evening, that the Holy Spirit will work in the heart of anyone who claims not to believe. You see, the person of Jesus Christ, his authority, the fact that he is the Son and the heir, is so fundamentally important for you and for me. This is just not an academic thing. This is a very important practical fact that we must understand, because this is the unique message of Christianity, that the very God of glory would step into this world of time in incredible humility for you and for me, to display his love at the cross, to become not just your creator, but your savior and redeemer. Go throughout the whole religions of this world. Nothing compares with the incredible message that you hold in your hand tonight, the living word of God. He is an incredible savior beyond anything that we could imagine or deserve. The Lord Jesus summarized it in this way. When he was in a discussion with these same religious leaders in John chapter 8, and he comes to verse 24 and he puts it in this way, very clearly, very importantly, if you do not believe that I am, you will do what? You will die in your sins. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is no other savior. There is no other mediator. There is no other sacrifice. And if we fail to understand that he is the I am, the title of deity, we have already made the choice for ourselves. Can I be very clear tonight? God never chooses for you. And the last thing, he never wants anyone to be separated from him for all eternity. His desire is never to judge. He's a savior. And I know that because as the judge, he first became judge for me at the cross, so that I may never see his judgment. But if I willingly, constantly reject him and reject him and reject him, I am saying, I don't want your salvation. So I accept the only other option. And dear friend, tonight, that is separation from him for all eternity. Because of the wonder of his person, understand who you are rejecting. Understand what you are rejecting. The greatest love of all time from an amazing God. And you say no. That leaves just one option. He says, if you do not believe that I am the Son of God, I am God in human form, Emmanuel, you will die in your sins. Death is not cessation of being. It's separation. and you will be separated from me in your sinful condition forever. Oh, dear friend, we're not trying to scare someone tonight. We're just telling you the truth of God's word. So that if you're in that situation, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart tonight to bring you today to know him, whom to know is life eternal. So important to understand the deity of Christ. I won't take time. Every religion in this world claims Jesus Christ is not God. And some so-called churches today teach the same thing. Dear friend, it's clear in the Word of God. You see, if he is not the Son of God, he could not be the once and for all sacrifice. He could not take the burden of our sin and the judgment that we deserve. He could not open up the new and living way. And so right at the start of the New Testament, who is the first person to bring into doubt the deity of the Lord Jesus? It's Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, the murderer. And in the wilderness, he says twice over, if you are the Son of God. He goes straight to the key point of the whole of history. If you are the Son of God, be careful. Be wise. And may the Lord help us to recognize the importance of these things. Coming back to our earthly Joseph. The hatred has been burning in their hearts. We don't know for how long Joseph had that beautiful robe. But it's been building and building, and sadly, it results in complete jealousy and envy. And the result of such jealousy and envy is now seen when they feel they have him on his own. And they can do whatever they want to him. And immediately, in their hatred, they plot to kill him, to bring his life to an end. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but we may not always understand the seriousness of jealousy. And I find it interesting at the end of Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful love song. He gives us this warning in verse number 6 of chapter 8 in the book of the Song of Solomon. He says, set me as a seal upon your heart, because love is as strong as death. Praise God, in terms of our heavenly Joseph, it's stronger than death. He willingly tasted death and destroyed death because of his love for you and me. And so on the one side, you have this incredible value of love. But in the same verse, jealousy is as hard, unbreakable, cruel as the grave. And you may not realize it initially, but it just grows and grows and grows within an individual. Jealousy, and he says, its flames are flames of fire that you cannot quench. As I say, I'm not dwelling there for a long time this evening. But can I just encourage our young people tonight? It's very easy in this world to become jealous, envious, covetous, the old word. You see things that others have and you want them. That will never, ever bring satisfaction and contentment in your life. It will just simply eat you up. It's a strong fire you cannot put out. Accept yourself for who you are. Not in your self-image, but in your Savior's image. He has done everything for you, and he has blessed you, not with material, earthly things. He has blessed you with what is most important of all, spiritual and heavenly things. Everything this world goes in for, how long does it last? Does it bring pleasure to them for? A moment of time, a day, a week, a year, and then it's old. But in Christ, there is fullness of joy forever. The Apostle Paul, I'll just quote a couple of verses in the New Testament. They're there. He says in Philippians 4, verse 10, after his instruction to rejoice in the Lord, to be anxious for nothing, to experience the peace of God that is beyond understanding, to have your mind filled with thoughts that are pure and excellent. He says, I know what it is to be humbled with nothing. I know what it is to abound and have prosperity. But in every situation, I've learned the key lesson to be content. Because he will tell us again in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. It's of incredible value. It brings a peace into your heart and life and a solid foundation. Godliness, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put that first. That is great contentment, because that's what you're made for. May the Lord help us to be content. There's the common expression, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And then you jump over the fence and you want to get back to where you were. Because the heart of man is never satisfied. As our brothers quoted, we're like that sea that's constantly waving and roaring, never settled, never at peace. The problem of jealousy. Can I just contrast this? I know we touched this briefly the other day. You see, when Joseph's brothers saw him a long way off, they identified him with a plot to kill him. Oh, dear friend, this evening, when I was far off, a long way from God, just like the prodigal son, the father saw me. Not with any plot to harm. As we found, he ran. This is my son. He's totally destitute. He's wasted his inheritance. He's totally violated everything that you could do. But the father says, he's my son. And perhaps the son is so tired and weary, he's struggling to finish the journey. And the father runs to him and covers him with kisses and brings the robe and does everything for him. You see, we need to understand that without our Savior, we are far off. Can I just say practically tonight, you may be deceived. You're right here in this room, and there are believers everywhere, and the Word of God is open. You think, I'm okay, I'm so close. Dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, you are far off. There's a huge separation between you and God, and it's your sinful nature that has separated you from God, and you can never bridge the distance. You're far off. I shouldn't take time just quickly. Ephesians 2 is a beautiful passage. I was dead. Not physically, but spiritually. Separated from God. Number two, I was far off, walking according to the desires of this world. And God's wrath was upon me. Nothing I could do. Verse 4, I was just sharing with a brother the other day. It's so beautiful. But God, he spanned the distance. He has become the mediator to bring us near. And it's all the cross. I was dead. He entered into death to make me alive. I was far off. He became far off distance at the cross in order that I may be seated with him in heaven. And I deserved his wrath. But Christ Jesus took all of that anger that was against me at the cross. and now be blessed with the riches of his grace for all eternity, because we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is God doing everything for you in an incredible way, because you can do nothing for yourself. We are saved by grace. Is that distance still there? Or is it now gone in the person of the Lord Jesus? Very quickly, in the Old Testament, God calls from heaven. He's not stepped down into time yet. And in Isaiah 45:22, he calls to get everyone's attention. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. You see, he's not partial. Anyone who's far off from me, wherever they are, look unto me and be saved. I am God, and there is no other. He can bridge the gulf. You just look to him, and he is God. There is no other. But the amazing fact is, there's also a New Testament in the Word of God. And it's now not just God calling from heaven, inviting for us to look to him. He bridges the gulf, and Emmanuel, God with us, steps into this world of time. And he comes so close and says, come to me. Don't just look to me. I'm right here. I'm available. Come to me. And he gives no requirements. He doesn't say you've got to be this person, no prerequisites. He just says, whoever, everyone who's weary and laden, just come as you are. Don't try and smarten yourself up. You never will. You're a slave just as I was in the slavery of the sinful nature. Just come as you are. You're burdened. You're weighed down. You may not have seen it yet, but this life is full of burdens and weights that come from the sinful nature. And he says, I've taken them all at the cross. You just come. And I will give you rest. Praise God for the total difference between our Savior and the brothers. They say, we are going to do this. He claims all these things through his dreams. He hasn't reckoned with us. We're going to kill him. We will see what will happen to his dreams. Just very briefly and practically, so many people have pitted themselves against the word of God, thinking the promises of God are of no importance. And the brothers have failed to realize this isn't something that Joseph has conjured up in his own mind. This is a divine revelation from God. They're not fighting against Joseph. They're fighting against God. This is what God has stated will happen. And dear friend, people will criticize you and I for our Christian faith. It's not about us. We are nothing. This is all about the living, abiding, eternal word of God. They're not pitting themselves against me. I'm nothing. I'm just a servant. It's the living word of God. Let the word of God out. You and I, we can do nothing. But the word of God can, as they used to say, when the doubters around the lion's cage, oh, the lion has no strength, no power. Just open the cage door. Let the lion out, and he will prove himself. And we need that trust in God. He does the work. He will prove himself. And 2 Peter, I just mentioned briefly, we shouldn't be surprised. Because the mockers have always been there, who've scoffed and laughed at the promises of the word of God. And sadly, we're in a nation where this precious book has been thrown out of society, out of the classroom, and sadly today, almost out of our churches. This is the living word of God. And he says, the mockers, the scoffers will come. Where is the sign of his coming? Everything continues just as it was from the beginning of time. But they are willfully ignorant. They don't want to remember certain things. Oh, dear friend, how can you not understand? Look at the complexity of your body. It's not just matter. This is an incredibly complex design of the living God. How many times have you told your heart to beat? So many parts of your body, you don't even know about them. But his promises in his word are yes and amen. They will come to pass, no matter what we say or what we think. Be encouraged, dear child of God, tonight. The day is getting darker, but the promises of God still stand sure and secure, because they rest not upon the day, not upon the age and generation. They rest upon the eternal, incredible God, who's always faithful to his promise. I just make comment that throughout his life, the Lord Jesus, when he was here in this world, many times they plotted to kill him. But in those times, they failed. John chapter 5 tells us initially they hate him because, in their terms, he's desecrated, he's defiled, made unholy the Sabbath day. He's healed someone on the Sabbath day. And Christ tells him to do one thing, and the religious leaders tell him to do something else. Take up your bed and walk. Always listen to what Christ says. He's always the truth. But because of that, they plot to kill him. And then when he claims, from their perspective, to be equal with God as the Son, and calls God his Father, stating his deity, they are incensed and they plot to kill him. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus no longer walks openly in Judea. He's in Galilee. Why? Because they're plotting to kill him. This isn't just a one-off thing. This is the longing of their hearts. They're incensed. At the end of John chapter 8, very interesting. At the start, the religious leaders want to stone the woman, but they end up wanting to stone the man who set the woman free. But they failed. Man's schemes will always come to nothing. I just mentioned Psalm 2. Read it in your own time. The plots, the scheming of men. The one who sits in the heavens, he laughs. Who are we in the face of the eternal, all-powerful God? His time had not yet come. For Joseph, his time had not yet come. I won't dwell on this tonight for the sake of time. Just take this into your heart and life. Nothing can happen to you unless God allows it. Our brother Larry has already mentioned the example of Job and others. An old preacher used to say in England, you are immortal until your work is done. You're untouchable because you're in the hand of God. And Hebrews 13:6 says, we do not fear what man will do unto us, because the Lord is our helper. He's the one who takes care of our lives. Isn't it interesting that out of these 10 brothers, just one of them recognized the importance of life? Perhaps we'll look another time at the change that seems or possibly has come in Reuben's life. And he says, why are we killing our brother? Let's just throw him into a pit. And he becomes the deliverer, the rescuer. Only Reuben recognized the value of their brother's life. I'm not going to get political tonight, but what value do you place on human life? That's a huge question today. What value do I place on human life? We're just not just chance, random matter. We're made in the image of God, with life from the living God. The very source of life is Jesus Christ, and that very source of life should be the light in your soul to know that he is there. What value do we place on life? But I will just mention everyone, every human being has a soul that is eternal. The Lord Jesus said, do not fear the one, said Matthew 10:28, who can kill or destroy the body, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The body's temporary. It's just the tent. It's just your vehicle that allows you to exist in this world of time. But inside is the real you, your soul that is eternal, that will never end. And as soon as this tent is destroyed, the soul steps out into eternity, never to come back, to one of two destinies. And the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 16, verse 26, he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So serious. That soul is so valuable. The other part of the verse has just jumped out of my mind just very quickly. Matthew 16 says this in verse 26. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his or her own soul? Wrong priorities in life. Being deceived by the temporary, forgetting the eternal. Being deceived by the physical and forgetting the spiritual. What will it profit? How will you be gained? Yes, you can receive the treasures of the whole world. But if you lose your own soul, may the Lord speak to our hearts tonight. Let me just finish. Reuben, in some way, was able to prevent Joseph's death from the human standpoint. He stepped in as Joseph's deliverer. But you see, in the case of the heavenly Joseph, no one could prevent his death. The time had come. I've just put up two examples. You will find others. But where Peter in the garden, as the soldiers come to take and arrest his Lord and Savior, he whips out his sword in an effort to protect the Savior, but he just cuts off the ear. And in incredible grace, Christ restores that ear to its place, because they didn't see it. Even Pilate, the Roman governor, three times over recorded in Luke's account in chapter 22, he says, I find no fault in him. There's no reason for death in this man. And being the governor, the ruler, he thought he could prevent the death of Jesus of Nazareth. But praise God, nothing could prevent that death. Because this was a death that had been purposed before time began. He said to his father in John 17, verse 1, the hour has come. The hour that had been purposed from eternity, mentioned throughout time, has finally come, where he, the throne sitter, will become the cross bearer for you and me. May his love touch your heart tonight and touch my heart, because this one willingly gave himself. He knew all that was about to happen to him. And he accepted it all. The scourging, the crucifixion, so that he, the God of all eternity, may be my good shepherd, willingly laying down his life for the sheep. As I close, how will you respond tonight to the ultimate love of God? The cross of Jesus Christ hangs over this world of time as the confirmation and the only way of salvation, that God is a God of incredible love. Father, we thank you tonight again for these few points that point us to and picture our Savior in all his greatness. Help us never to get tired of knowing him better and deeper and speaking of him. He is beyond compare. Thank you, he is the Savior of the world. He alone can be that in his deity and humanity. I pray tonight, if there's someone here without him tonight, today will be the day when he becomes their Savior and their Lord. Encourage us each one. Many are going through deep valleys during this time. Oh Lord, encourage and uplift them. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, so that things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We come with thanksgiving in his name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.